The house of the Lord once again today. It's been a beautiful day, and it's been just a blessing not only to preach God's word, but also to receive God's word. Pastor preached a tremendous message this morning, and I'm just hoping and praying that I will be a blessing to you. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Luis Antonio Montalvo Sanchez. I'm from Puerto Rico. I'm the fruit of missions. My pastor, who was a missionary that you supported for years in Puerto Rico, he put a track. It was a track inside the car, and it got that ball rolling downhill. I gave it to my mom. I said, "Mom, there's a Baptist church starting in town. You might want to look into it." I was 13 by that time, and I was going to the States. So 3 days later, I packed my bags. I left for the whole summer. I worked in Florida, and then I came back. My whole family was attending to the Baptist church. My mom said, "This Sunday there is a service. You need to come." I said, "Sure." I went, and for the first time, I hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I was stubborn, and for 8 months, I struggled with it because I thought I was a good kid. You know, I looked pretty good, and I dressed pretty good, and I behaved pretty good, so I thought I was pretty good. And I struggled until that day, the 25th of May of 2006. I could not bear the burden. I knew what I needed to do. I called my pastor. I said, "Pastor, you need to come right now." So pastor, he flew low. He got to my house. He thought we were having family issues or something. And he took me out to the nearest cafeteria, and he said, "Lucho, what's going on?" And I gave him a notepad with a bunch of questions and comments on every service that he preached that I translated to my own family. And he said, "Lucho," he looked at the pages, and he said, "Lucho, you need Jesus." And I said, "I sure do." And I got on my knees and I prayed, and the best day of my life. I tell you what, I wouldn't change that for nothing in this world. The Lord called me to serve him in 2008, and I surrendered in 2009. Again, I'm pretty stubborn, but praise God for his grace and his patience. And in 2009, I went to Bible college. I graduated in 2014, and I've been serving the Lord in the capacity of evangelist since graduation. I love the Lord. And I love preaching his word. I love telling others about Jesus. And I'm so grateful that I get to be here and get to see some of these folks that had a great impression in my life. You know, the mission teams that were sent from Mountain Lake and the Benton Baptist Church down to Puerto Rico, they had a huge impact in my life. And I want to say thank you. You're a very special church to me. You just don't know it. And I'm just happy to be here. I'm glad to be here and get to know you and share with you the words of God. If you would, please go to Judges chapter 6. I've been studying through the book of Judges in my personal study, and it's been a huge blessing to me. I want to share with you just a couple of verses, and I want to be an encouragement to you this evening. Judges chapter 6. If you don't mind, and if you would stand for the reading, I would appreciate it. Judges chapter 6, and I want to read verse 11 of the sixth chapter of the book of Judges. The word of God says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was at in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, if you go just a couple pages past that, and you go to chapter 8, I want to read verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4 of the book of Judges, the word of God says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him." And I want you to notice the next phrase says, "faint yet pursuing them." Faint yet pursuing them. I would like to share with you a message I've entitled, "Faint yet pursuing them." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful evening. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, thank you for your word. Now we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use your word and do the work in the hearts of men. Please use your men servant. Be magnified this evening. Do your work. Fulfill your purpose in our lives, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. The great Spanish conqueror named Hernan Cortes. Anybody have read about Hernan Cortes? Yeah, he was quite a man. He was terrible in a lot of areas, but But there are some good characteristics that you could learn through his life, and I'm just trying to encourage you to read history. I know that's the class that most young people hate, but you know, just read something and see if you can learn. But anyway, Hernan Cortes, after he was serving for his country, was serving for Spain in the Dominican Republic and in Cuba for many years, he actually fled because he was in prison, and then he was pulled out of prison, and he was reestablished to go as a conqueror and go in a conquest, and then he heard the rumors that they were going to change their mind and put him in prison again, so he said, oh no. So he grabbed 600 men and 11 ships, and he took off. And he head down to the coast of Mexico. And he was on in that endeavor. He was on a mission. He was there to conquer. He was heading that way to conquer. Now, we don't know how long that took, but he left the 10th of February of 1509. And he finally arrived to the coast of Mexico in 1511. So some time went there. I don't know if they made several stops or not, but I want you to picture this. They arrived to the coast, and he has 11 ships, and he has 600 men, and maybe they had, you know, provisions for 2 years. Maybe they didn't. Maybe men were sick. They were homesick. They were missing their family. They missed their country. They've been away from Spain for a long time. Maybe they want to go back. So Hernan, he gets up and he says, let's go in and conquer. So he sees that these men, they go there, and he sees that they push a branch here and there, and they go back to the shore. They might kick a coconut here or there, but they would go back to the shore. You know, toss a rock here and there, but they would go back to the shore where they could see the ships, because that was their hope. That's what they were hoping, that they could go back home. That was their way of escape. That was their only way to go back. Maybe they were afraid. Maybe they were just full of doubts. And I don't know if Hernan knew, but you know what he did? He gathered all 600 men on the shore of Veracruz. And you know what he did? He burned all the ships before their eyes. He gave them a show never to be forgotten. And then he gave the most startling speech he gave in the coast of Mexico. He said, now we conquer or we die, but we're not going back. And those men had to march forward. And we know the history. You know, they did conquer Mexico. They did a great conquer in Mexico. And I'm not agreeing with a lot of the stuff they did. I'm not endorsing any of that. But you know what? They did. Well, in our scripture here, we find a very similar picture of a man named Gideon. Gideon and 300 men. We know the story, and it is an exciting story. I love action. I love action. How many of you men love action? Man, the Bible is full of action. I love my Bible. It's just full of action. And Judges is a book filled with action. And Gideon and the 300 men, they had this tremendous work of God. They got to see the Lord bring deliverance and victory. But you know, after they broke those pitchers and they sounded the trumpets and most of the Midianites, they killed one another. Then they ran down and they finished the work. They kind of finished the work. You know, they killed some men down there, and you know, they had some action took place down there. And then we get to chapter 8. And as I am reading, I think of this, you know, they fought, they ran, they fought, and they've been pursuing, they've been chasing the rest of them. 15,000 are still running away, but they're still there, the Midianites. And then we read in verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan, passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, and then the Bible says, faint, yet pursuing them. And I remember reading this passage, and I got to like verse 11, and then I stopped and I said, what? Faint, yet pursuing them. Oh, you know, the word faint speaks about being exhausted to the point of ceasing, to the point of dying. They fainted. They were really tired. Why didn't they stop? Why didn't they take a break? You know, just a cup of water and just, you know, enjoy a little bit of chatting with your fellow soldier there, your brother, or your kinsman, and say, hey, you know, that was pretty exciting what happened down there with the Midianites in the camp. That was pretty good. Hey, why didn't they just stop? Why didn't they just say, well, you know what, this is enough. Yeah, I know that there's 15,000 still running. I can see them running on the horizon. But you know, we've done enough. We've done enough. Let's just go back. Let's take a nap. A Bible time five. Why didn't they stop? Why does the Bible says faint yet pursuing them? You know, they pursued because they were real soldiers. And real soldiers, they go forth. They march forth. They don't stop. It doesn't matter what takes place. It doesn't matter the cost or the opposition. They just keep marching forth. You know, when I read that, I think they must have had very, very strong reasons why not to stop. Very strong reasons. Reasons worthy of their faithfulness. Reasons worthy of them marching forward, even when they were tired, even to the point of fainting. I would like to share with you from the life of Gideon and the story and the scriptures a couple of those reasons that I believe were the reasons why these men kept marching forth. And I hope and pray that these reasons will be an encouragement to you. How many of you are tired? Let's be honest. How many of you are tired? I think this might help you. So faint yet pursuing. And you know, why did Gideon and the 300 kept marching forward? Well, I believe the first one, we will find it in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 6. Go there with me. In chapter 6 of Judges, verse 13 and 14, we read the following. The Bible says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14 says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You know, we know the story. We know that Israel was suffering because of their own sin. They walked away from God, and God delivered them unto the hands of the Midianites. They were slaves. They were living in caves, and the Midianites would come often, and they would destroy everything, and they would rob them of their harvest. All their hard labor and all their work was taken away from the Midianites. And then God, he hears the prayer of his people, and he calls up Gideon, and he says, go, Gideon, and you will save Israel. And you know what? When Gideon heard those words, he knew that was not in vain. Gideon was not a prophet from a far land. Gideon was in Israel. He was an Israelite. He was suffering the oppression of the Midianites. So when God told Gideon, you will save Israel, Gideon knew that he was talking about himself. And he said, hey, this is something that I need. This is not in vain. We need salvation. We need deliverance. Hey, I'm suffering the oppression as well. I can see my kinsmen. I can see my family. They're suffering the oppression of the Midianites. The Bible says that they were numerous. They were many. They were just so many. They could not be counted. Them and their camels. You know, they were an overwhelming amount of people. And they were oppressing them. But then when Gideon heard the call of God, he knew that it was not in vain. You know, it was not in vain to win the battle. The victory over the Midianites would bring them liberty and rest and blessing. You know, they were tired. In chapter 8, we read that they fainted. But they were thinking, this is not in vain. This is worth it. Hey, let's keep on going. This is not in vain. You know what? We must go forth because it is worth it, church. What we do is not in vain. What does the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15? Says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, what we do, church, is not in vain. this that we do here as a church, as the body of Christ, has eternal purposes. It is not in vain. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to bring deliverance, to bring salvation to people. He wants you to experience liberty, true liberty, the liberty of the Spirit, peace among men, peace with God. But in order for that to take place, we must understand that this is a worth it cause. It's a worthy cause. It's not in vain. So Gideon understood that it was not in vain. Saving the people was not in vain. And God wanted to do that with Gideon. But you know what? It is not in vain to save the people. It is not in vain to clean the house. In order for God to use Gideon the way he wanted to use him, Gideon had to clean the house. Go with me to verse 25 of chapter 6. In verse 25, look what the Bible says. I believe this is the hardest thing God called Gideon to do. It wasn't to face an army of 135,000 Midianites. I think this was the hardest thing God called him to do. Look what it says. Verse 25 says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock. Not the neighbor, not your uncle, your own father. Okay? Go to your own house. Take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and listen to this, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. Not the neighbor, not the community. Thy father in his own house, your house, go and tear that down and cut down the grove that is by it. In other words, God said, Gideon, I want to use you, but before I can do that, you must clean the house. You must clean the house. You need to get rid of some of that stuff in order for me to be able to use you. And you know what? It is not in vain. Church, it is not in vain for us to clean the house. We must clean our house. When we talk about cleaning the house, are we talking about a literal house? Is it the house? Is it this? Are we supposed to clean this? Leave it spotless? Did somebody wipe this? We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about our heart. God's own throne. Right here. Right here. You know, it's hard to clean this. I'm a great sweeper. I'm so skinny that I fit under everything and behind everything. You don't have to move anything. You need me to sweep behind the refrigerator? I can do it. You don't have to move it. Just give me 2 minutes. It'll be done. Clean. It is hard. It is hard to clean the house. You know, there's some stuff in our house that we don't let anybody or everybody see. And that must be clean. It must get clean. And when God says clean the house, he's not saying sweep it and put it under the carpet. He's saying get it out of the house. None of you clean your house and you leave your garbage, you know, right there under something. No, you get it out of the house, right? Well, the house must be clean. And Gideon had to take that step. Gideon had to clean the house. And I believe it's just a tremendous, I mean, his dad, I mean, the men from the place around, they came and they said, who did this? The servants were all afraid. They said, oh, it wasn't me. 10 servants helped Gideon, according to the scriptures, 10. They all said, oh, it wasn't me. Gideon, talk to Gideon. And here come, they're mad, man. They're like, they want to kill Gideon. Get Gideon out of the house. And what does the Bible says? His father came out and he said, it was his father's altar. It was his father's young bullock. And his dad came out and he said, are you going to speak and fight for Baal? Let Baal fight for himself. And I think that was just a miracle of God. Gideon obeyed. He cleaned the house and God was able to use him. But Gideon cleaned the house and Gideon fought against the Midianites and Gideon followed that crazy plan of God because he knew it was not in vain. Church, when you get tired, Just think about this. What we do is not in vain. It is not in vain. Number one, it is not in vain. Number two, let's move quickly here. Why did they kept marching forward even though they fainted? Well, because they were soldiers that were willing to do everything. They were soldiers willing to do everything. You know, if you go to chapter 7 of the book of Judges, we read in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me." So God did something. God told Gideon, go ahead and proclaim to this army of 32,000. Gideon gets up. He says, we're going to go against the Midianites. Anybody's with me? Of all the people in Israel, 32,000 men answer the call for battle. That sounds like a pretty good number to start a revolt, right? 32,000. I mean, they're still going against 135,000. But I mean, that's pretty good. You can do something with 32,000. God said, too many. Go ahead and proclaim, if anybody's afraid, leave now. Thousands left. So those that stayed were brave. Then God said, still too many. Take them to the river. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. 22,000 left. God says, 10,000, too many still. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them. God is speaking. I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. God chose those that were going to face the battle. And they were brave. They were men of perseverance or consistency. You know, God tested them and they were found approved. They were determined to obey and they were humble to submit to the leadership of Gideon. Look at verse 20 of chapter 7. The Bible says in verse 20, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand to blow without. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." You know, that mad plan was God's plan that God gave Gideon and Gideon gave to the men. And they obeyed. They just simply obeyed. They were humbled men. They were men that were submissive and they were determined to obey because they knew that it was worth it. It was not in vain. And you know what? These men were steadfast. They were steadfast. Look what it says in verse 21. It says, "And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." These men were firm. You know, those of them that were not good soldiers, they were no longer there. God said, get them out of here. Are you afraid? Go home. Go home. Oh, you didn't drink water the way I wanted to? Oh, go home. Go home. As simple as that. Just go home. 300 were left. These are the soldiers God was going to use. These were the good soldiers of the Lord. And they were willing to do anything and everything. Church, listen to me. If we want to march forward, we must learn to be willing to do everything for our Lord and Savior. And to suffer everything. And to pay the cost, whatever it may be, to be brave at all times, to be consistent or constant in all time, to be determined to obey God at all times, to be steadfast at all times, willing to even suffer if it's needed for the cause of Christ. You know, a soldier of Jesus Christ is not a baby. It's not to be carried around and pampered all the time. You know, we have people around the world that they say they want to serve God, but they need a salary, they need everything, they need flowers every day, they need letters of thank you, they need to be well treated, they need to be applauded. The people have to congratulate them all the time. Hey, let us learn to be good soldiers. Let us just learn to be good soldiers and suffer and serve God and march forward, because it is not in vain, number one. And number two, they were willing soldiers. God chose them. God did chose them. You know what? God has chosen us. Did you know that? We've been chosen. God not only chose the 300. Think about it. The Bible says that Gideon was hiding, threshing wheat there in that wine press, right? You don't thresh wheat in the wine press. You know that, right? The wine press is like a big hole on the ground. Just imagine like a big pool here, but without water. And people would get in there and they would dump all the grapes and the fruit of the vine, and with their feet, come on, do it with me. And then, oh, here you go. So you don't thresh wheat in the wine press. You thresh wheat up on the flat land where the wind can actually blow and run, and you can thresh the wheat, and all that garbage can go away with the wind, and you're left with the fruit, with what you need, what's good for you. But Gideon was there. And the Bible says that when Gideon proclaimed that they were going to go to battle, 32,000 men answered the call. So God could have chosen somebody else, but God chose Gideon. He showed up. He appeared unto Gideon, and he talked to Gideon. He showed Gideon. You know, God has chosen the man of God here to be the leader of this congregation. He has chosen you, and he has chosen him. Isn't that awesome? We've all been chosen of God to just be faithful and serve and fight and march forward and not faint, but to pursue, to keep pursuing. They knew it was not in vain. It is not in vain to clean the house, church. It is not in vain to fight this battle to bring deliverance to many. God has chosen us. That's number two. Number three, they marched forward because God was with them. God was with them. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. I love this. Verse 12 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is what? The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And that's when we hear, you know, Gideon, "Oh, my Lord! Oh, my Lord!" And then he starts saying that God has forsaken them, and that God was not with his people. Gideon did not believe this was a reality, that God was with them, that God was with him. You want to know what else? Look at this. Verse 15. "And he said unto him," Gideon said to God, "Oh my Lord," once again, I just love that cry, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" God just said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel." And then he says, "How in the world am I going to do that, God?" And then he goes on to give excuses. He says, "Behold," as if God didn't know this, "behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Let's break this into pieces a little bit to explain it. There was like a social level, like a social scale kind of system in the Jewish tradition. So the firstborn was always more important, had more privileges. Okay? In this case, he is more respected than I am in the Jewish culture. Because he is... I didn't say it, Pastor. They did. I knew that was coming. So Jacob had all his children, right? And his children had children. Okay, now in the order they were born, that's the scale. Okay, so the firstborn is more important than the secondborn, but then the thirdborn is more important than the lastborn. So you see what I'm saying? Now they had kids, they had children. So all these families, they follow that same order. Well, Manasseh was on the least tribes. In other words, Gideon was saying, God, I am from a least tribe. You could use somebody else. But he doesn't say just that he is from the tribe of Manasseh. He says, my family is poor. So not only by birth, you know, by birth right there, by birth order, it's the importance or the relevancy in the tribe. Within the tribe, the poor families were not as important as the wealthy families. So he's saying, hey, I come from a least tribe. You could use somebody else from other tribe. But even if you want to use somebody from the tribe of Manasseh, you could pick a wealthier family because my family is poor. But then if we go even deeper, he goes on to say, even if you wanted to use my family, what does he say? I am the least in my father's house. He was the youngest. In other words, he said, there are many before me more important with more relevancy or privileges that you could use, God. Why would you want to use me? Hey, aren't you glad that God wants to use the least? I praise God, he wants to use me. Isn't that awesome? Who am I? Who am I? Who are you? You are God chosen. God wants to use you. Brother, sister, dear church, God wants to use you. And God wanted to use Gideon, and God was with Gideon. But Gideon did not believe this to be true until God showed him that he was with him. You know, from the moment he was called, through everything else, and towards the end of his life, God was with him, and he proved his faithful presence with him always. Then God said to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. Then God say, and lo, I am with you always. And God doesn't change. He is with us, just as he was with Gideon. And he followed, and he led Gideon, and he surrounded Gideon. The captain of our salvation is with us. He is always with us. You know, and he chose Gideon, and he showed Gideon that he wanted to use him. Not only that, but God encouraged Gideon. In chapter 7, we read about a dream. God told Gideon the plan, and Gideon was a bit afraid. And so God said, okay, just grab a servant and go down to the camp, and I want you to just listen. First time in the Bible, I mean, I don't think you find this anywhere else that is, you know, somewhat condoned, that you can hear private conversations, but He showed up with a servant. He is so afraid. You know, and he gets there and he listens to the interpretation of a dream. It's just amazing. I just love this. I just love the action. I'm so sorry. I get so excited. Go to chapter 7, verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, the host. We'll go back to that. The host, okay? Go down unto the host, for I have delivered it, the whole host, okay, into thine hand. Look with me, verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, For the Lord had delivered into your hand the host of Midian. God encouraged Gideon after he had him listen to this conversation. Hey, God is with us, church. God is with us. He has promised his faithful presence with his own. He never forsakes us. He's the one that encourages us. He's the one that gives us strength. He's the one that enables us to do his work. So we should march forward, knowing that it's not in vain, knowing that he has chosen us, knowing that he is with us. And fourth and last, why did they kept marching forth? Well, because the work was not done. The work was not over. It was not done. Look at this. Verse 9, it says, "Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." Verse 15 says that he worshipped and he returned unto the host of Israel, and he said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." You know what the word host means? It means the army, right? Or the group. This ensemble. When God told Gideon, "Go, for I have delivered into thy hand the host," he was saying the whole camp. The whole camp. Not one has not been delivered into your hands. The whole camp, everybody, all 135,000 Midianites have been delivered into your very own hands. The whole host. So we know that he obeys. He takes the 300 men. They split in three groups of 100 men each. They obeyed Gideon. Everything takes place. They all get up. The Midianites wake up and they see they're surrounded, and all of a sudden they get hysterical. And they get blurred, and they draw their swords, and they start killing each other. Wah, wah, wah. And many of them just fell. And then all 300, they just run down, and they're like finishing the job, getting it done. The Bible says that 120,000 Midianites fell in that one moment. And then they look around, they turn. Oh, there they are, running away. 15,000. Let's just let them go. We won. Yeah! No. God said the whole host, "Come, let's go." 15,000. They're just following those guys. Do it with me. We're getting our cows in. And they might be catching up. Okay? But they're tired. The Bible says that they were fainting, yet pursuing. You want to know why? Because they were not satisfied with what already was done. They were not satisfied. Look at chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him," unto Gideon, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, Gideon, listen to these words, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Listen to this. Gideon said, this whole tribe, Ephraim, this whole tribe took care of the two leaders, the two heads, the two princes, out of four princes of Midian, okay? And Gideon says, my 120,000 are nothing in compared to what you did. What? What are you talking about? 120,000? Are you serious? And Gideon says, I'm not satisfied. There are 15,000 running and two other princes. What I've done is nothing. What I've done is nothing because we have not finished the job. The job is not done. We have still enemies running away. We have to finish our job. Hey, church, listen to me. Let us not rest for what we've done in the past. Let's keep going forth. Let's have a goal and let's run towards it. Hey, there is still more. There is more to do, much more. Just look outside these windows and these doors and see the necessity. You know, it doesn't really matter if you led 15 souls to the Lord or 50 or 500 or 5,000. It doesn't really matter. There are so many more souls without Jesus Christ. Let us not be conformed. Let us not be satisfied. Let's keep going because there's so much more to do. There is still so much more to do. I love how we talk about the great victories of the past. And that is great. That is great. Praise God for victories. And you can look back and you can be encouraged. I love rehearsing some of those past victories, but I don't dwell on the past. No, let us not do that. Let's press forth. Let's keep marching on. Forth. Surely forgetting what's behind. Let's just press toward the mark. Let's keep marching forth. You know, there's nothing that should stop us. Only this. To reach the finish line. Has anybody reached the finish line yet? I thought so. Then that means that we need to keep going. I'm looking forward to that day when we reach the finish line. You know, these 300 men, they did not stop. They did not rest. They did not quit until they finished the task. They finished the job. They finished with the host. Nobody gave them food. That's true. Nobody helped them. That's true. Nobody followed them. That's true. But you know what? They kept marching forward. Even though they were so alone, it was just the 300 men in Gideon. They just kept marching forward. Let me tell you something, church. The work of God is not finished. There is still much to do. There are still many souls without Christ. And while the church pulls back and kicks back and folds the arms and relax a little bit, the enemy doesn't stop. He never does. He never gets tired. He never stops. And church, listen to me. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. It is time to do something. We've been doing a lot of stuff, Mr. Lucho, in the last 25 years. That's great. Still today, it is time for us to get up and do something. You know, let's finish what we started. And if you haven't finished something, if you started something and you didn't finish, I hope you see that as a motivation. Get it done. Finish it. Finish it. You know, something that motivates me to keep going and keep pursuing is to finish the work. I love starting a project and getting it done, finishing it. And I'm doing the same for my Savior. I want to finish this race. I want to get it done. I don't know how much more I have. This might be my last day on earth. I just want to finish my race. I want to do what God has called me to do. You know, David, Moses, Jeremiah, Jesus Christ, all these men that did the work of the Lord, they got tired. Did you know that? They got tired. You know, being tired is not a sin. Being tired is a good indicator that you are doing something, right? Unless you are tired of sitting around. But if you're working, then it is natural to get tired. You know, I do landscaping work a lot, and I work under the sun, and I enjoy working with my hands. I do enjoy working, and I'm a workaholic. But you know, I take a break every once in a while. I know I look like Superman, but you know, I need a break. I need a break. And I know you do take breaks too. So it is good to get tired every once in a while because that means that you're doing something. But listen to me, being tired is not a sin, but if being tired stops you from doing what God has called you to do, it's sinful. Because that's disobedience. That is sin. You know, you're tired. You told me earlier that you're tired. And I'm tired. I'm to the point of fainting. Every night I go to my knees and I say, Lord, I am tired. I'm only 26 and my knees hurt, my back hurts, my hair hurts. Because you're going, and I'm tired. Flying, and I enjoy it, but I mean, it's tiring on the body. And I go on my knees and I say, Lord, I'm tired. But please give me grace to do it one more day. And God does it every single time. Every single time. He has an inexhaustible source of strength and grace that enables you to keep going, even though you're tired. So just trust in God. Just wait on Him. Just keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. You know why you get tired? Because you think it's not worth it. It is not in vain. Maybe you get tired because you don't think that God is with you. Maybe it's because you think that there's too much and you're not patient enough. Maybe you're lacking faith. Maybe it has become like monotone and mechanic and it's not a hardly thing, you know, but what does the Bible says? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Church, please, let us not faint. Let us not faint. Go to God. He has all the strength and all the grace you need to keep marching forward. I hope and pray that the Lord will help us to learn from the life of Gideon and these 300 men. I don't know how many are in here tonight. Maybe 100 people? A little bit more?
Yes.
About that? We can do it. Let's get two other 100, 200 more, and let's just march forward, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful evening. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the life of Gideon. And Father, I praise you for the privilege it is to preach your word. Lord, I just pray that I've been clear and that passion would even challenge and motivate and stir my brothers and sisters here to keep marching forward. To keep up the good work. This is a very hardworking, very active church. God, please bless them for all the years of faithful labor with strength to keep on doing what they've been doing for all these years. Give them health and give them the energy. Give them the grace. And Lord, give them victories. You have so much more for us. So much more. Why should we be satisfied? No, sir. Help us, Lord, to press on for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. How about it tonight, folks? Let's recommit ourselves to living for God and serving Him as the piano plays. How about it?